We'll invite you to return to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, for just a few minutes this morning. Daniel, chapter 2. As I mentioned earlier, we're in our series on prayer, and we're examining prayer, the topic of prayer, through the lives of great people in the past, those who we find in our Bibles. And we've learned some truths from Abraham and from Moses. We've learned truths also from David and from a very special woman named Hannah. And we come now to what I believe is, or who I believe, is the greatest prayer warrior that you'll find in the Bible apart from the Lord Jesus himself. And that is Daniel, the Old Testament prophet Daniel. His life was such that prayer was the foundation. He had very little else in terms of religion or of worship that he could do. Some of you know the background of Daniel. He had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar's Chaldean army and lived no longer in Jerusalem, but lived in what today would be Iraq. And so Daniel simply did not have a lot of the privileges that others had. And yet, he had the resource of prayer. Now, when you go to chapter 2 of Daniel, and we're going to give you this background because we are trying to save a little time this morning, but some of you will be familiar with this. Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, and really, Nebuchadnezzar would be better called an emperor because that's what he ruled, was what would be called today an empire. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was very disturbing, but he could not remember the dream when he woke up, but he was desperate to understand what that dream meant. And he called in his astrologers and soothsayers and all the mumbo-jumbo people that he had, and none of them could help him because they needed him to tell them the dream, and he said he didn't remember the dream. Now, just in passing, I'll give you an opinion. I've always wondered if Nebuchadnezzar really did remember the dream, but he was testing these charlatans to see what they could do, and they couldn't do anything. And so he gave orders to his chief executioner to kill all these people. And unfortunately, Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you may know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their Babylonian names. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were their Jewish names. These four guys were going to be included in this. And so if you're looking at your bulletin, what we're about to learn from Daniel is what to do in an emergency, how to pray when it's an emergency prayer. Have you ever had one of those? I don't know that you've been in an emergency like Daniel's had, but maybe you've been driving down the highway and there's been an emergency about to happen and you offered up a prayer. How do you go about this? What do we learn from Daniel and his friends about emergency praying? And so we're going to pick up the text at verse 16 of Daniel chapter 2. And what we learn, if you could put it all in summary, is don't panic, pray. Don't panic in the emergency, pray. That's not your last resort, it's your first resort. Don't panic, pray. By the way, have you ever said, and I don't, you know how it is with me and Sheila, we don't even have television out where we live, but something has generated these little things, t-shirts and tea mugs and this sort of thing, keep calm and then you fill in the blank, it's some British thing, I guess, from BBC television, keep calm and do this, don't do that, etc. Well, we could call this sermon, Keep Calm and Pray. Keep Calm and Pray. Well, the man named Arioch, the fellow that Nebuchadnezzar told to kill all the magicians and soothsayers, etc., lets Daniel know what's about to happen. And verse 16 says, "So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king." Now keep in mind, whoever does this has to not only interpret the dream, he has to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. Whether Nebuchadnezzar remembered or didn't remember, he still has to tell him the nature of the dream. But Daniel goes into the king and requests some time. And that's what we have here before us. Take time to pray. Take time to pray. Now you say, well, sometimes there's not much time. Well, there may not be much time, but there's time. I think the ultimate example of this is found in the Gospels, where we have the account of Jesus walking on the water across the Sea of Galilee, and it's stormy. The waves are high, but he's walking on the water. You know, you often see this in caricature, Jesus on this calm surface walking along, you know, like stepping on a mirror or something. It wasn't that way at all. It was a stormy evening, night. And Peter says, "Can I come too? Can I walk?" And Jesus tells him to come, and Peter walks on the water as well. I don't know if we often remember that. Jesus, yes. Peter, yes. Peter walked on the water too. But the text says that when he started looking at the wind and the waves and how dangerous it was, he began to sink, and he uttered a two-word prayer. "Help, Lord. Lord, help." That was his two-word prayer. It was an effective prayer. He got instant help. So, but did he have much time? No. How long does it take you to sink in water? Not long, does it? But he had time to blurt out those words, and you and I need to take time to pray as well. There's no crisis that is too imminent to pray. So if you've got a second, pray. Peter had a second. Daniel and his friends had more than a second. He went in and requested time of the king, and the king granted it. Daniel was favored by the king. So Daniel and his friends take time to pray. That brings us to our next issue, verse 17. Find partners. You know, if time is available, find partners. And this we find in verse 17. Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter. So he called a prayer meeting. Not only did Daniel pray, but he got some other people to pray with him. Do you think prayer meetings are important? You know, I can tell you, as I go back many years ago when I was young, my teenage friends, we would get together and have prayer meetings. Now, these weren't organized by the church or anything. We just had prayer meetings together. They were extremely important in my spiritual growth. And I believe they were important to everyone who participated. But the point is, Daniel thought this was such an emergency that he needed prayer help. And he sought it. And he got it. So the four of them, we don't know if there were any more than this. I don't suppose there were. But four people are enough to get together to pray. That's why our prayer meetings are so important here at Grace Bible Church. That's why they're so important. Because, I'll use a phrase from Warren Wiersbe, something happens when churches pray. He does a little study from the book of Acts in the New Testament, and that's the title of the little book that he published on this subject, Something Happens When Churches Pray. And he details for us all the things recorded in the book of Acts in the New Testament that happened when the early church got together and prayed collectively. Now, you say, well, these Daniel and his three friends weren't the church, and four people isn't much of a church, even if they were. Well, that's true, but let me tell you what they were, and I'm going to base this on a New Testament truth as well. Jesus said When two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He also went on to say, if two of you agree on anything that you ask in prayer, I will grant it. So there's power in collective prayer. Don't think that you have to be a special person like a Daniel in order to have your prayers answered. We dealt with this a little bit last week when we referred you to James chapter 5. And there James reminds us that Elijah was a great prayer warrior, and yet he was a man of like passions with you and me. He was just like us. He had his ups and his downs, and we may have reminded you that he had that great victory on Mount Carmel against, you know, we talk about 2-1 odds and 3-1 odds, and of course, really odds have nothing to do with this, but he was 400-1. He was the one, and there were 400 against, but he still won. And the reason is because he was one plus God. One plus Christ. Well, you don't have to be some special Bible person to be a victor in prayer. And it doesn't take 400 or 500 or 1,000 collectively. The four of these men were as powerful in prayer as 1,000 might be. So the point is, it's not the numbers, but it is united prayer. And these four men were united. And small wonder, their lives were on the line. They were all going to die if this didn't get resolved. So I suspect that they were serious about prayer. And I suspect that the reason we're not is because most of the time our lives aren't on the line. You know, if I come to prayer meeting or I don't, it really doesn't make much difference. But for these four men, this was serious business. And so they made sure they were there. Third, make petition. Make your request. Ask and be specific. So in verse 18, what did they do? In order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven. Lord, we need mercy. That's what the word compassion means. Be merciful. We need mercy here. In order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. This was a mystery. Not only what does the dream mean, what was the dream? Nobody knows. Even Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know what the dream is. So we need to know the dream and what it means. Not just the dream, and then we'll make up something to, you know, keep the king happy. No, we need to know the dream and what it means. So they're very specific about this. And we need mercy from God. Does anybody here not need mercy from God? Don't we all need God's mercy? And by the way, in Christ you have it. Christ is the mercy of God for you and me. He is the one who died on our behalf. He rose from the dead so that we could have everlasting life. He's seated right now in heaven, and as we have on the church sign out front, he's coming again. Don't you love that? That wonderful truth, John chapter 14 in the New Testament. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm ready. Is today a good day? I think it is. I'm ready. Let's go. But I don't know what God's time is on this. You know, it could be today. None of us may make it home for lunch. We may all be gone from here. All right? It could happen. It may not be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be, God may be waiting for the Peavies to get to Melbourne. And so if that's what the time schedule is, we need to help them get there as soon as possible. But my point is just simply that we need to ask specifically, what do we need? We need mercy from God. You find it in Christ, and we have received great mercies. But maybe today there's a specific compassion from God that you need. I don't know what it might be. You may have be sitting here today with a medical issue. I don't even know about it. Maybe the people you're sitting next to in the pew, they don't know about it either. Or there may be some other crisis that you're facing. It's an emergency. We need help today. Maybe it's financial. And we need help today. It's due tomorrow. Tomorrow's Monday. Whatever it is, it's due in the morning. We need help today. Well, Daniel and these other three guys needed help immediately. They had, as far as I can tell, they had the night for something to happen. And so they prayed for mercy. And specifically concerning this mystery, this problem that had arisen, and so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now I want you to hold on to that thought, that they might not be destroyed along with the rest of these supposed wise men. Because in the end, we're going to see that the rest of the wise men didn't get destroyed either. And there's a reason for that. But for now, make your petition and be specific. Tell God what you need. Again, that example from the New Testament, Peter walking on the water. He was pretty specific. He needed help right now. I'm going under. I need help. Are you going under this morning? Christ is your help. He's the one. We've got songs that talk about Him lifting us out of the miry clay, setting my feet on the solid ground. Yes, He's the one to whom we look for help in time of need. All right, number four, thank and praise. And the "and" all in capital letters is not a misprint. That's what I wanted to appear there. It's be thankful and praise God. Now, here's the section that we looked at earlier. We read this earlier. Verse 19 says, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision." Daniel got an answer to his prayer. He didn't have to make something up. He didn't have to pretend. He got an answer. And it was in a night vision, I guess, as opposed to a day vision. I don't know. But anyway, it was in the night, and he got a vision. He saw what the dream was, and he knew the meaning. And God gave it to him all. He asked specifically, and God answered specifically. Now, to save time, we're not going to read about the dream and its interpretation. It is fascinating, but our focus today is on prayer, not prophecy. So we're going to consider the prayer that Daniel prayed and what happened as a result. Verse 19 again, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him.'" Wisdom and power belong to God. By the way, what does that tell you about what belongs to us? Whatever it is, it's not wisdom and power. If you've got wisdom, you got a little wisdom and God granted it. If you've got power, you got a little power and God granted it. But they belong to Him. They're His possessions, not ours, not mine. They are on loan to you and me. They belong to Him, and this is why His name should be blessed eternally, forever and ever. If you go to the book of Revelation and in chapters 4 and 5, you get a blessed glimpse. I don't mean to overwork that term, blessed, but you get a wonderful glimpse of worship in heaven. And it's the pattern for our worship here. We ought to pattern our earthly worship after what we see by that glimpse of heaven. But what is it that angels and saints and everyone in heaven is doing? They are praising God. They're blessing the name of God for who He is, for what He's done, for what He's about to do. Let me give you something that just blesses my heart. I've never been in quite the situation that Daniel and his friends were in. But I read at the end of the book of Revelation that Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." I find that such a fascinating and a truth about which to rejoice. If I'm understanding that right, he's saying that for eternity, and this is something my little mind can't fully comprehend, but for eternity, he's going to be continually making new things for us to enjoy. Think back to when you were a kid and it was Christmas time and you anticipated unwrapping gifts on Christmas morning. Some of you probably did this Christmas Eve. I don't know. Everybody's a little different. But anyway, you anticipated that not always because you needed something, but because it was something new. You know, what's under that paper, what's in that box, etc. And it was such a happy time, especially as a child, because there was something new. Well, think about this. Our earthly gifts are, they don't last very long. Even the ones that are especially expensive or precious, they don't last on and on and on. But whatever Christ is going to do for us in eternity is for eternity. And yet he's going to continually be making new things for us to enjoy. Now, I don't want to cheapen this, but I want you to consider Christmas every day. You know, I mean, something new every day, a new gift, a new... I realize it's not like Christmas, but yet I see a parallel anyway. Something new from a loving Savior, a loving Heavenly Father. Something new for us to enjoy and appreciate about Him. About Him. Well, back to our text. Verse 21 now. Daniel 2, verse 21. "And it is He who changes the times." This translation calls it the epochs. If you're looking at the King James, I think it says times and seasons. Now, this has nothing to do with our theme of prayer, but if you go to chapter 7 and verse 25, you don't have to do that this minute, but maybe later. Daniel 7 and verse 25 is talking about the Antichrist. And it says one of the things that he wants to do is to change the times and the laws. But here we read, it's God who changes the times and the seasons. Man may attempt to, but God is the one who controls the times and the seasons. Furthermore, he removes kings and establishes kings. Now give that a thought. He removes kings and he establishes kings. I know some of you have heard this before, but there's a Jewish Christian teacher, and he was quoting from the book of Daniel, and later on in this book it said that, in fact, it's this same Nebuchadnezzar, but after Nebuchadnezzar comes to know God, and he says God raises up the basest of men to thrones, and this Jewish Christian teacher says that's why sometimes Democrats do get elected. That's a political statement. I'm just trying to make a joke here. But the point is, it's God who puts people on thrones. Whether they're Republicans or Democrats, and you find the basis of people in both camps, it doesn't matter. God is the one who puts the person on the throne. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar put himself there? Daniel says God put him there. God put him there. And the people that are on thrones around the world today, whether we're talking about Washington, D.C. or Moscow or wherever it may be, God put them on the throne. And he did so for a purpose. And he doesn't always tell us the purpose. But he's the one that's in control. That's the thrust of this prayer. God, you are in control and we praise you for it. Bless your name forever and ever. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. You know, many's the time here at Grace that we pray for healing, physical healing for people with medical problems. Do we pray and then stay home and not go to the hospital or see the doctor or whatever? No, we pray and we go to the doctor. And why do we do this? Because God gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Are we thankful that we live in a culture where we have such good medical facilities and men and women who are wise in the ways of the functioning of the human body and what to do when it misfunctions? Yes, we are grateful for that. But we understand that their wisdom comes from God. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. How is it that scientists know what they know today? Verse 22, He reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. Some of you here know that I have a mild interest in astronomy, and I'm always amused when I read some of the magazines, and you know, the particular theories of the universe change over time. I've seen them change in my lifetime. You know, when I was a kid, a particular theory of the universe existed. That's what everybody, you know, if you were smart, that's what you believed. And if you disbelieved that theory, well, you just are so ignorant, you know, that sort of thing. Well, now it's all flip-flopped. And what was ignorance 40 years ago is wisdom today. But the point is that God knows what dwells in the darkness. Are there black holes? That's what they say. I don't know if they are or not. Is there dark matter? You hear these astronomers talking about dark matter. Dark matter, let me think about that a minute. It's so dark you can't see it, but it has to be there, even though you can't detect it. Well, anyway, we'll leave that to the theoreticians. Because our God knows what's in the dark, and what's in the light originates with Him to begin with. He dwelleth in the light. Finally, verse 23, to Thee, O God of my fathers, I give what? Thanks and praise. Now, thanks and praise go together in our prayers, but they're not precisely the same. Thanks has to do with what God does. Praise has to do with who He is. Now, I realize that's simplistic, but just as a rule of thumb, so to speak, that's how you can distinguish between the two. We give thanks for what God has done, and we give praise to Him for being who He is. And so, this is why in the worship in heaven, you see this again and again and again, thanks and praise. I give thanks and praise, for Thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now Thou hast made known to me what we requested of Thee. We made the request, You've answered. And that's basically what He's doing. He's giving thanks for God's answer. He's praising God for being the God who answers prayer. For Thou hast made known to us the King's matter. Thanks and praise. That's what we ought to do, even in emergency prayers, such as was going on here. Final thought for us, witness. And by that I mean give testimony to what God has done. Look at verse 24 very quickly as we're closing. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Now, if Daniel had not been a man of God, and that's, by the way, that's chapter 1 of Daniel. Okay. We didn't do that today. But if Daniel had not been a man of God, if he'd been the average person, he'd have told Arioch, get rid of all the rest of these. Me and my three friends, we're the ones who have the answer. But these characters, we just need to get rid of them. So go ahead and kill them. Spare us because I've got the answer for the king. But instead, what does he do? We're going back clear to Abraham. Remember the beginning of this series and we looked at Abraham. And what did he do? He interceded for others. And he interceded. Lot was Abraham's relative. But he really, you know, he's not the kind of person that most of us would say he deserves our prayers. Well, there are very few of us who deserve much of anything, to be quite honest. But Abraham interceded for him anyway. And here are these pagans, and they're charlatans. They're pretending to be wise men. And they're Daniel's enemies, and we'll see that next Sunday, how much of enemies they were to Daniel. And still, he says, don't kill them. Don't kill them. Now, that's a testimony to the grace of God, even though the word grace is not in our text. But he says, don't kill any of them. I've got the interpretation. Take me to the king. And so now we go to verse 27, and we see the testimony. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, or diviners are able to declare it to the king. Nobody could do this. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Now again, if Daniel had been different from who he was, if he had not been a man of God, he could have gone prancing into the king and said to him, I've got the answer. And it's because I'm the great Daniel. Look at me. I am the great Daniel. I have got the answer. But he's included in this group. He's considered among the wise men of Babylon. Now, he's not a magician or a diviner or anything like that. And that's the point that he's making before Nebuchadnezzar. Nobody could do what you requested done. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And that's the reason we're going to find out what God revealed to you. God has shown me. And so he says in verse 30 of our text, as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king. So Daniel does not take credit. He intercedes on behalf of people that are pagans, but he intercedes for them because they're human beings. And can I put this in New Testament terms for you and me? These magicians and charlatans and conjurers, they needed to be saved. If we were talking about the year 2014, in the year of our Lord, these are pagans who need salvation. They need to get saved, and Daniel intercedes for them. And we're in a situation where Daniel could have taken all the credit, and yet he gives God the glory and says, it's not because I'm a wise man. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Well, Daniel tells and relates to the king his dream and the divine interpretation. And when you and I are in an emergency situation, we can follow the pattern that Daniel set before us here. He was a great man of prayer. And take time to pray. Call in the prayer warriors. By the way, when you have a prayer request, are there people that you let know about that? I do. I've got people that I tell. I need you to pray about this. And of course, my wife, first of all, but I need you to pray about this. And then get specific, make those petitions. Give thanks and praise for the answer when it comes, and witness to others that God is the one who answered this prayer. Now, you say, what effect will that have, especially that last thing about the witness? Well, I don't know that it always has this effect, but let's see what happened here. Just jump ahead toward the end of the chapter, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel. That means he worshipped. He worshipped Daniel. Now, this is the emperor, and he's on his face before this Jewish captive. He did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. In case you think, well, it really doesn't mean he worshipped. They offered incense to Daniel. And here's Nebuchadnezzar's response. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Nebuchadnezzar had a great lesson in theology from this experience. That's how powerfully this dream had affected him. Now, if you want to see how he messed up with the dream, you read chapter 3. And then you go on to chapter 4 and you discover that God works with Nebuchadnezzar yet again. And in my opinion, by the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. He's on his way to heaven by the end of chapter 4. But not yet. Not yet. This is the preliminary. This is the groundwork. But what does Nebuchadnezzar realize? Your God is surely the God of gods and the Lord over kings of the earth. And He is. And He is. Sometimes I despair that there aren't enough Christians that believe that. But He is all those things. He still is today. Now, do you have an emergency? Maybe you do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, you've come to church and you're a good person and you've done all these good things, but maybe you're not saved or you're not sure that you are. Well, that could change today. It changed for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I don't mean that he got saved by the end of chapter 2. I don't think he did. But for you, it could change because the Bible says now is the acceptable time and today is the day of salvation. So, if you're here today and you're not saved, what must I do to be saved? A man in Philippi once asked Paul and Silas, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." What do I have to believe? That He died for my sins and that He's risen from the dead? Those things are true. Those are the facts of history. And if you'll trust in Him, your sins will be washed away and you'll be on your way to heaven. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, but your Christian life is kind of droopy. Well, maybe it's because prayer is not a major factor in your life. And if that's the case, today's message that was given to us through Daniel may be for you. And you need to tell the Lord, "I'm sorry, I haven't been praying like I should. I know I haven't, but I want to start right now." In fact, why don't we start right now? Join me in prayer. Father, we are thankful today that You are a God who answers prayer and You delight to give wisdom to those who ask, just as our memory verse from James 1:5 tells us. And so, our Father, there may be Christians here today who haven't spent much time in Your presence through prayer and they wonder why their lives are without power. Father, show us each one what is available from You for the asking. You have not, James says, because you ask not. So, Father, make us prayer warriors, men and women who devote themselves to prayer. If there's anyone here today who is lost, hasn't received Christ as their Savior, would You give them the grace right now to just say, "Lord, I believe You died in my place. I believe You've risen from the dead. and I trust You to save me right now. Father, we thank You for this in Jesus' name.
Amen. And now I'm going to ask Sheila and Ryan if they'd like to come back and help us to close the service with hymn number 274, Jesus Never Fails. While Ryan's coming back, I might point out to you, this was on your bulletin cover 2 weeks ago, Jesus Never Fails, line from this hymn. But I thought it was more appropriate for this week's message, so we saved it for today.